Well, you know, it's sort of interesting to come and candidate during Christmas season because you don't know if you should you do a Christmas message or should you do something you just really want to preach to the congregation as you know them at this point. So I think I found the combination. And so, you know, when I think about Christmas, I think the first emotion that really comes to me is just joy. You know, we think about joyfulness in our lives. And the joy of Jesus' birth, and of course, as we look forward to the fullness of the story, we know the joy that comes to us for salvation because of his death and resurrection. We know that he reigns in heaven and oversees everything for our life, and he's coming back to reign in great power and glory. And that just fills us, that whole story just fills us with joy. And as I think about in the scriptures, probably to me, the one of the best stories in the Bible that shows joy and just joy that comes from salvation is the story of Zacchaeus. And so we're going to be looking at that story today from Luke 19 and talking about salvation and its joy. So you can turn to Luke 19 and starting in verse 1, and we'll get there in a minute. But what we're going to see this morning is a very simple message, but yet it's profound and it's something that constantly challenges us. And that is that we know that saving faith produces a deep joy in us that shows itself in a radical, new, transformed, righteous life. That's what happens when God gets a hold of our life. And it's usually something that's very observable in a new convert, right, who's led a selfish life maybe, and then they get confronted with the selfless love of Jesus Christ, that he comes in and saves their life, they give their life to Jesus, and their life gets transformed. And perhaps you can even remember what that was like for you on that day when God graciously reached down and saved you in your life. And one of the things I really enjoy talking to new converts about is just the changes that they've seen in their life since they've given their life to Jesus Christ. And, you know, because he starts changing our life right away, changing our attitudes, the things that we think, sometimes the way we behave change without us even knowing it. In fact, I have a friend who just came to Christ in the last 2 months. And it was an astonishing conversion. But it's just so fun to ask him the question, so what changes have you noticed in your life? And, you know, one of the very first things, he's a young dad, he said to me, he's like, I think I need to start reading the Bible to my children at night. I'm like, wow, you know, who told him that? You know, he just discovered that on his own. And I've noticed his language has cleaned up. I'm not sure he's even figured that out yet. But God has really started transforming his life, and his peace and his demeanor is so different. He used to be such an agitated individual, but now he's just filled with a calm because of what Jesus has done in his life. And it's like you can't stop new converts from talking. They're so thankful about what Jesus has done in their life, right? It's a sign that something has happened. Salvation's come to the person. And then as we mature in Christ, you know, that stark contrast starts to disappear because we get into the settled habit of living for Jesus. And a new righteousness is just a part of our life, and this abiding joy produces fruit in our life. And that's where most of us live day to day. But as Christians, we also desire to be able to please the Lord even more and more. And so perhaps the key passage actually in Luke's gospel is the one that we're looking at today, the story of Zacchaeus. There's the famous verse in there, Luke 19:10, that says, the Son of Man, Jesus says, speaking of himself, has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what the book of Luke is all about. And this episode that we're looking at today, that Luke records for us, serves as an occasion, really, for Jesus to declare his mission in the world by what he would do with Zacchaeus, and at the same time show exactly how effective he could be in accomplishing that mission and what he could do in that man's life. So let me read to you the story, and then we'll look at it more in depth. So Luke 19, starting in verse 1. He, speaking of Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house tonight. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, this story is recorded only in the Gospel of Luke. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or John. And by Luke's recording of it, he's also making really clear the purpose of his whole writing of his gospel, which is to declare to us the mission of Jesus Christ in this world. And, of course, Luke wrote another book in the Bible, as you probably know, the book of Acts. And I know you've been studying that here on Sunday mornings. And that's obviously a theme that Luke carries on in the book of Acts, is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives and the mission of the church and the mission of our God and our Savior Jesus. So in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus, as we've said, comes to seek and to save the lost. He brings them a great joy, and that leads to great righteousness. And so when we look at the story of Zacchaeus, what we're really looking at is a very common story. It's a story that we've probably experienced ourselves or we know other people who have. And that is this, is that, and we see in verses 1 to 4 that Zacchaeus starts showing interest in Jesus Christ. And then the next thing that happens is in verses 5 to 7 is that Jesus starts to seek out Zacchaeus. And finally, in verses 8 to 10, salvation has been granted to him from our Lord. So let's take a look at these three movements of the story. As it begins, we see the interest that Zacchaeus is starting to show in Jesus Christ. And we can easily divide, you know, verses 1 to 2. We see a little description of Zacchaeus the man. Who is he? And then in verses 3 and 4, we see Zacchaeus is described really as the seeker. And we see his spiritual side that God is starting to develop in him. So again, just in the first two verses, we read that, you know, as Jesus entered Jericho and passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, the first thing we should really notice is that he wasn't just a normal tax collector. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And probably many of you know that tax collectors at this time, and what's being talked about in the Bible here, are Jewish people that are actually collecting taxes from their own people for the Romans, the occupying people. You can imagine they're not very well liked and very unpopular among fellow Jews, and they're ashamed to their families. They would be banned from synagogues. And tax collection was not a very well-regulated business, if you will, at the time. And so tax collectors would bid for their positions in the authority structure, and they were allowed to keep whatever extra they could somehow get from people by whatever methods. And so the system was just filled with a lot of fraud, as you can imagine, and graft and other abuses. And so these people were despised as traitors to the Romans and extortionists, really, of their own people. Now, we were introduced, if we were reading through the Gospel of Luke, we would remember another tax collector who appeared in chapter 5, Levi, or you know him as Matthew. And there, that Matthew was a lower level tax collector than Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus, remember, is a chief tax collector. So Zacchaeus would have been responsible for all of the toll collection in a very lucrative area. And notice he was very rich, the text says. He was very rich, much richer than Levi or Matthew. And he was probably, like many of them were, corrupt and more corrupt at the time than even Levi was. But we saw in that story, if you go back to read it, and I'll read it to you in a moment. You can turn to Luke 5 if you want, but I'll just read it to you. But what Jesus did with Matthew was he turned this great sinner into a great saint and brought him salvation. In Luke 5, we read, And after he went out, he noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus answered them and said to them, It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we're going to see him, as we're reading through Luke, do the exact same thing with Zacchaeus in our story today. But we can see that God has already been working on Zacchaeus' heart. Look at how he's described next. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So here's Zacchaeus the seeker, as our text itself even declares him to be. Now, for some reason, he's really eager to see Jesus. You know, maybe he wants a glimpse, just a glimpse, of this highly revered rabbi, this teacher, this healer, and wants to get a good look at him and see and find out if he's really as great as people say that he is. Maybe he's also heard that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And maybe he knew that was exactly the kind of friend he needed because he was a sinner. He was of small stature, it says, and this great crowd prevents him from seeing Jesus, and that's his goal, and so he climbs this tree. Now, sometimes Zacchaeus gets portrayed very poorly, I think, and inaccurately, as some kind of an unsure, fearful, mousy type of a guy, but that's highly unlikely. He's a very powerful, wealthy man in the community, feared and respected. If anything, he was not this mousy little guy. He probably had two big thugs right next to him to protect him from people, you know, and collect extra money. So he is a very dignified man, if you will, in a sense, in the community. And he abandons that dignity to go see who Jesus was. And he runs up to the tree and climbs that tree, probably hiding the best he could, but enough to see Jesus coming by. It's an amazing act by this man of importance. He really wants to see the Lord. So one of the things we should notice right away in reading Luke 19 is that something abnormal is happening here. This isn't how people normally act, especially people like this. And God is working on this man's mind and his heart. And as we think about how God works among people, even in our day, the same kinds of things often happen where people get desperate and want to know more about Jesus. Maybe you've had people even come up to you and just simply say, "Can you just tell me more about this Jesus?" And once they see their need for him, they get more and more desperate, more and more excited, and they want to find out exactly who he is. And so in the first four verses, we see this interest of Zacchaeus being shown. And Luke is showing us really here that God is setting up this whole thing. He's stirring Zacchaeus' mind. He's stirring up his heart. He's putting these desires in his mind. And we've seen this kind of thing happen too, where people start showing interest and they show more interest, and eventually they get so eager they just have to know what the truth is and who the Lord really is. Now, of course, Jesus, when we get to the end of the story, he's going to interpret the whole thing for us. He often does that, we notice in the gospel accounts. And so verse 10 will give us the interpretation of what's all going on here. It's the summary statement: the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So that's exactly what this whole story is about. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's seeking out Zacchaeus to grant him salvation, to bring him the joy that comes from it, and to change his life to become a righteous man. You know, not too long ago in the Gospel of Luke, you know, it's hard jumping right in the middle of a book of the Bible, right, because you have no context of what we're looking at. But if you just look back to just a recent story, we have the story of the rich ruler in chapter 18. And here we have a very different response of a rich person. And so in Luke 18:24, it says, "How hard," Jesus says, "it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And as a reader of the Gospel of Luke, and we go through that, and we finish that story, and then we come to this story, and Luke introduces us to another man who's very rich, we're wondering, aha, are we now going to actually see it? This man, like a camel, squeezed through the eye of a needle. Is that what's going to happen in this story? We will see that's exactly what's going to be happening next. So now Jesus seeks out the man, Zacchaeus, and so in verses 5, 6, and 7, we see different groups or different people and different groups acting. And so in verse 5, we see Jesus going after Zacchaeus. In verse 6, we see Zacchaeus receiving Jesus into his home with great excitement and joy. But then we see how the crowd responds. And they respond with complaints about this friendship that this rabbi, Jesus, has, who they don't believe is the Christ, with this man who is a despised man. And so in verse 5, we read, so remember, Zacchaeus is up in the tree looking for Jesus. He's passing by that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Jesus obviously saw him in the tree. I would think that Zacchaeus would be trying to hide from the crowd a little bit, but Jesus found him. And this is a divine must. You know, when Jesus says, "I must stay at your house," it's what scholars refer to in the original language here as a way of saying something divinely appointed has to take place. And so, in other words, Jesus has a purpose for Zacchaeus, and it's going to be an opportunity for him to highlight his mission in the world. So it carries the same meaning, to sort of help you understand a little bit, with the passage in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. You probably know that story pretty well as well. And so in John 4, it says, and he, Jesus, John 4:4, had to pass through Samaria, right? Well, I mean, look at a map. He did not have to pass through Samaria, right? We know there were plenty of other routes that people took and that were even more common. And that's because most likely those words are referring to the fact that he had to pass through Samaria because he had an appointment exactly at noon with this very specific woman in a very specific place, and he had to talk to her about himself and about salvation. So he had to go that way. Well, that's the same thing, the same kind of language he's using here with Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today. And of course, it's related later in that story of the woman at the well that's exactly what was going on there, because we read that the father was seeking out to save this Samaritan woman. In John 4:23, it says, Jesus said, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And here the idea is not so much that the Father accepts those kinds of worshipers, which of course he does, but it's that he actively seeks out men and women to become those people, like the Samaritan woman, like Zacchaeus in our story. And so then we see how Zacchaeus responds in verse 6, and he hurries down and receives him joyfully. Great joy has already entered his heart. He gets to have Jesus as a guest in his home to spend dinner with and the evening with him. And he's going to get way more than he hoped for this night. He's going to receive even greater joy than he has to have Jesus as a guest in his home, because Jesus is going to become his Savior. And that's what often happens to people. Once they start showing interest in Jesus, it's all over, right? Jesus is going to come for him. So Zacchaeus reveals a very common pattern of God at working with people as he draws them closer and closer to himself. You see, the more Zacchaeus experiences of Jesus, the more he wants. And the more he gets, just the more he wants. And it's just amazing to see this happen in people. And in fact, Zacchaeus is a wonderful illustration of another section of Scripture in John chapter 6 that oftentimes is confusing, or, you know, to the church or to people to talk about. But think about these words in context of Zacchaeus from John 6:44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's what the Father was doing with Zacchaeus. Earlier in verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You know, the story of Zacchaeus is a wonderful illustration of these things that Jesus taught us. And then we get to the crowd in verse 7. And they respond sort of like we expect as we've been reading along in the gospel. It says, and when they saw it, saw Zacchaeus coming down and Jesus going to his house, it says, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So they're grumbling to themselves, grumbling to one another about Jesus and who he associates with. Nothing new here. We see this kind of behavior pattern all throughout the Gospels. And why is this the case? It's even more so because it's not just that Jesus is going to go eat dinner with Zacchaeus, but he's going to spend the night there. And we've observed these patterns over and over. Jesus does things to interact with people, sinners who need salvation, and the self-righteous ones are constantly criticizing him for hanging out with the people who need to be saved. It makes no sense to us, right? But these people are disdainful, they're self-righteous, and if you look ahead in the story, there's a contrast because of the way Jesus will talk about Zacchaeus in a moment. These people, now, even though they're descendants of Abraham, they don't have Abraham's faith. If they did, they would see this very, very differently. But the general public's never approved of Jesus' ways, and nor of other people who they perceive are worse sinners than themselves. You ever notice that? People like to compare themselves to other people that are worse sinners to get themselves off the hook or to look good. That's just the way we are as people. And of course, if you don't know Christ, you know, this can become a big, big problem, of course. But the world still holds great contempt for those people that they perceive as greater sinners than themselves. And that hatred actually increases when God decides to bless somebody like that, that they think's worse than them, with salvation and starts changing their life. They get angry often. They get jealous. Sometimes it can be very radical. Sometimes it's a very subtle. But even my friend that I introduced you to at the beginning of my sermon this morning, right away, one of the things he told me with a smile on his face was, I'm starting to lose a lot of my friends. You know, he says, I thought they were good friends, but now, he said, they loved me when I would, you know, do all these partying things, but now that I'm not interested in that anymore and want to talk to them about Jesus, they don't want to hang out anymore. You know, those kinds of things can happen in our lives. They don't always happen. But, you know, they hold it against. Often people, when you come to Christ or a person comes to Christ, they'll hold it against the person. Saying thing, maybe this has happened to you. It happened to me when I got saved in my high school years with my family even, who were very religious in a very traditional world, let's say, of Christianity. And so they would say things like, oh, so you think you're better than me now? Or like, you think you're different, but I know who you really are. Saying things like that. So, but here, the Lord Jesus, just like he would teach in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What a strange predicament to be in. But then once a person enters salvation and enters the life of a church, the church responds so differently. Because on the other hand, we as God's people, we accept people regardless of their backgrounds. Because we're all one in Christ, been forgiven of our sins and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we know that we are great sinners too, and we could tell our story. And we love telling our story to other people who have found Jesus as well, and the forgiveness and the grace and the joy that comes from it. We understand how God operates when he turns a sinner into a saint. So Zacchaeus in verses 5 to 7 is being sought out by Jesus. So here again we see that God, he seeks out those he decides to bless with salvation and great joy. And that includes each and every one of us who have been saved. I mean, you have been sought out by God, not because you're worthy, but precisely because you're unworthy. That you would make a great trophy for God of his grace and his power. Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. So we see again here Jesus is seeking and saving people, bringing them great joy. And we're starting to see that in Zacchaeus, and we're going to see a little more in a moment. And it's going to even lead to greater righteousness in his life. So finally, we get to the ending of our story, and we see that Zacchaeus repents with radical joy in verse 8, and then Jesus interprets the whole situation for us in verses 9 and 10. So Zacchaeus stood, presumably in front of people. So he stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, we don't know exactly when this declaration by Zacchaeus was given. Did he do it right at the tree, maybe? Or was it on the way home as they were walking and talking that this happened to him? Or was it during the meal that he decided to make this declaration to everyone that was present and observing? Was it after the meal when they were reclining and talking some more? In the house sometime when maybe Jesus was explaining the gospel more thoroughly to him. However, it does appear that when it says that he stood, that he's standing in front of people and making this profession of faith. And notice he calls Jesus Lord. He knows who he is. And he resolves a couple things. He's going to give away 50% of his possessions to the poor. Now, don't worry, he has a lot of money, you know, so 50%. But among the rabbis, 20% was like the height of generosity that you would ever do. So he's way above that. And then he says if he's defrauded anyone, if he's stolen from anyone in any form, he's going to pay them back 400%. The law from Numbers chapters 5 to 7, or in chapter 5, only required a 20% penalty. So he only really had to pay them back what he took, plus a 20% on top. But he's going to give them 400%. So obviously something, salvation has happened to this guy, that he is so just filled with joy and excitement and radical repentance. And this is very different than the other rich man we were just introduced to in Luke's gospel in chapter 18. The rich ruler, the self-righteous civic leader, he responded very, very differently. Jesus said to him, because he thought he kept the law perfectly. Remember that story? Yeah. So he obviously does not know the law that well, or himself. But then Jesus says to him, one thing you still lack, sell everything you have. It's a good test. And distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he just became very sad because he was extremely rich. But Zacchaeus' response is the opposite. And it's just like the Apostle Paul would later instruct new converts in Ephesians when he'd say, let him who steals, steal no longer. And that has really come to be true in Zacchaeus' life. And so we see the proof of his repentance here, the deeds to back it up, if you will. And we see marks in his life, indications of true repentance, this overflowing joy. I mean, he's excited to do these things. And he's just filled with generosity, and he's going to be living a new life. And then finally, Jesus interprets the whole episode for us in verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus replies for everybody to hear that salvation has come to Zacchaeus. So they're clear. So we're clear that what just took place and we observed, that's salvation at work. That's what took place there. And he should no longer be called a sinner, like everybody liked to call him, because of his profession. But Jesus is saying he's really a true son of Abraham. That's who he is. And Jesus here, of course, is not talking about him just being a Jewish person or being a good Jew now, because he was a bad one before. Because salvation is not about simply morally reforming a person's life. That's not salvation, you know. And so he's talking about him being saved by the same faith that Abraham had, joining the true spiritual people of God, the church now of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, by him even using that phrase, son of Abraham, he's restoring dignity in front of all those people. a couple Bible verses that talk about this as well, Romans 4:16, where it says, "For this reason it is by faith that it might also be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, the father of us all." And then Galatians 3:7 says, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations shall be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." And then a couple other things that we learn about Jesus. You notice his words are like densely packed with meaning here at the end, talking about salvation, and this is the phrase that we just looked at about being a son of Abraham, but also just referring to himself, that he came from somewhere, right? Jesus came from heaven, right? That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. The eternal Son of God took on humanity. He came from heaven, from the Father, the second person of our triune God. And he restates his mission here. Why did he come? He came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. I mean, you remember earlier also in Luke chapter 15, you got those three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. That's what Jesus came to do. And then the phrase to refer to himself as the Son of Man, of course, that could take a long time to unpack, but that was Jesus' favorite self-designation in the Bible. He used that term. And it comes from the book of Daniel, a prophecy in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, where as you study who is this figure, this Son of Man, it turns out he's really this divine Son of God who's going to inherit the world. That's who he is. And so when you think about that and that term, you should be thinking about, well, the Son of Man, well, that's talking about great glory when the Lord Jesus inherits the whole earth. But Jesus is saying here, that before that day comes, the Son of Man has a lot of other glory to amass for himself, and he's going to do that by seeking and saving the lost. And that's what he's going to be doing. That's part of his role at this point in history. And so in verses 8 to 10, we see that salvation comes from Jesus. It was given to Zacchaeus. Jesus seeks and saves out people, brings them great joy, and changes their life. That's exactly what he did with Zacchaeus. He sought him out, saved him. And we're to take note that Jesus was very successful in his mission. He didn't fail in Zacchaeus' life. He did what he was sent to do. And we should also notice that through us as the church of Jesus Christ, us preaching him, declaring him, talking to people about him and his gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus does the same things. We get to be utilized by him as he seeks out and saves people, brings them great joy, and transforms their lives. So as we conclude this story, there are four real areas of application that really come to my mind right away. Maybe you've already thought of most of them, but I want to tell you what they are anyway. First of all, as we noticed from the very beginning, and we saw as we traced the story of Zacchaeus, is that when people start encountering Jesus, things start happening in their life. And in Zacchaeus' story, from his perspective, you know, it's a common story. Jesus piqued his interest and by his words, by his deeds, by his miracles that he was performing. And so he was filled with curiosity. Jesus met that curiosity and allowed Zacchaeus to know him and invited him to know him even better. Eventually, Jesus saved him, forgave him of his sin, gave him the joy of the Holy Spirit, removed the shame on his life, freedom from the power of sin in his life. And this is so often the case. And since it's so often the case that what we see in this story is true, it should make us as God's people all the more eager to introduce people to Jesus and to introduce them to the Jesus of the New Testament. You've probably observed that people have a lot of different ideas about Jesus out there in the world, informed from all sorts of sources, some good, some not so good, some completely wrong. They have their own ideas, but they don't fit with what Scripture declares who Jesus is, who he's revealed himself. You know, and I found that one of the best ways to do evangelism with people is to even just tell them a story from one of the gospel accounts. I mean, why not? That's what the gospel writers were doing. That was their purpose, was that you would come to salvation by reading the gospel accounts. You could even tell them the story of Zacchaeus. It may be a little different. Maybe you've never done it that way before. But, you know, I have a friend of mine, another friend of mine, that he became a Christian in his college years, and he told me, because he came also out of a very religious background, a different part of the world, and he said, I came to Christ because I read the Gospels and I saw the character of who Jesus was. And it was not what I was taught to believe. It was not what I was reading about, you know, in my books and things, and from the religious background he came from. So when I saw who Jesus really was and how he interacted with people and what he taught and what he did, that's what made me fall in love with Jesus and why I became a Christian. So tell people the story of Jesus, the real story. And second application point is, of course, that Zacchaeus is just filled with joy. I mean, that's what we've been talking about mainly this morning. And he's a model of joy for us. The story should call us to fondly remember the transformation that took place in our life when Jesus called us to himself. And that's something that maybe you could even do this week as, you know, part of your Christmas celebration is to ponder in prayer just the joy that Jesus has brought into your life because he saved you. And just to realize to let that joy have its full effect in you so that people see it on your face and people see it in the way you interact with them and the way you talk with them. They might be very interested in where you get this joy from. Third application comes to mind is, of course, what Zacchaeus did. I mean, what an extravagant expression of repentance and of generosity on his part. And when we see that in Zacchaeus and we see what he did and what he said he was going to do and obviously would have fulfilled that, it's just like we feel one with him because we understand where that comes from. It's not normal. That's a divine thing that's happening in his soul that he would be so generous. And, you know, sometimes we can come to places in our lives where we have forgotten the joy of being so extravagant or generous with the things that God has given to us. And if that's you this morning, you know, this is an opportunity for you to pray and to meditate and to let God lead you in living out joy in generosity in your life. And finally, perhaps the most important lesson of all from a passage like this is that we learn that Jesus' mission is our mission as the church. That's what we learn. That Jesus' mission is our mission as the church. What we learn about Jesus, his mission, his effectiveness, it's meant to inform our practice of how we do mission and what motivates us. And in this passage, again, we saw that Jesus seeks out and saves people. That's why he came. And he brings joy into their life, and he changes their lives. And we want to see Jesus' purposes and his mission continually being fulfilled, seeking out, saving lost people in the way, and when we proclaim the gospel to people. There's nothing probably that brings even greater joy to our lives is seeing God save people with his gospel, but using our mouth and using our life to minister to other people. So may God grant that desire in increasing measure for all of us. Let me pray for us this morning. So Lord God, we just give you thanks and praise this morning for your grace. This grace that sought us out, that changed our desires, that drew us to Jesus Christ, that eventually brought us salvation from sin, forgiveness, the hope of eternal life, the security of all of that, and knowing that we belong to the people of God. We ask that you would cause us to live out the joy that we see in this passage, the things that we've learned this morning, this new reality for us. And we pray that you would continue to show your power in our life and your power in seeking out and saving people through this church, through Christ the Redeemer, as we proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.